In complete dependence, dear friends, upon our Lord to help us, that he would open up and speak to us of the sacred truth of the precious gospel. And ask your prayerful attention by way of text to the chapter we read in Hebrews chapter 12, and the last verse of it, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. 28 and 29, read a sentence. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, this declaration here by the Apostle Paul is a very solemn one, but it is the truth. He's speaking, he's writing to the Hebrews, the sons of Jacob. Those who many, many years earlier Moses had spoken to. And in that book of Deuteronomy, he says the same words which Paul quotes here. For your God is a consuming fire. But Paul puts it, for our God is a consuming fire. Not was, but is. God does not change. There are many, many descriptions, aren't there, of God in the Holy Scriptures. God is eternal. God is gracious. God is ever present. And so we may go on. God is merciful. We read God is love. And so all those things are true. And here we have what also God is. God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, that applies today as much as it did in the beginning. The word was spoken, as Paul quotes it here, to the sons of Jacob. They were a people who knew God before any of the Gentiles did. They were a people whom he chose. And he chose them because he loved them. Jacob have I loved. His twin brother Esau have I hated. Oh, the sovereignty of God. And dear friends, you see the sovereignty of God here in our text, don't we? Yes, God is love. God is a consuming fire. And the application is of his sovereign will. How it made when Moses spoke to the sons of Jacob as they journeyed through the wilderness toward the promised land, how it made them tremble at the power of God. He'd given them the law the righteous law. And through Moses, he declared the blessings for obedience and the curses for rebellion. And again he brought them into the fear of God, because they proved that he was a God of love, of mercy, and they proved he was a consuming fire. We have several examples, don't we, which shows the wrath of God for sin. That's where his consuming fire comes in. His wrath on account of sin. He's a holy God. God is holy. Another description of God. And he cannot tolerate, abide at the slightest taint of sin. Oh, we cannot, in our finite minds and intellect, understand truly the holiness of God, the pureness. And that the slightest deviation from it is worthy of death, being cast out into a lake of fire. Perhaps the first example perhaps we can think of, or I can think of God is a consuming fire, was in Abraham's day, the sins of God of Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't of the sons of Jacob, no. Lot was there, yes. Through the God's mercy and love, Lot was delivered. But because of the great sin that continued and prevailed in those cities, and the cry with their cry of such great iniquity went up to heaven, God came down and destroyed them with brimstone and fire. And they've never existed again, have they? Oh, that part of the earth is an area of deadness. Nothing grows. Our God is a consuming fire who will destroy those who willfully continue in dreadful abominations. Dear friends, we wonder, don't we, at his long-suffering in this evil day, where the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are promoted. Or we pray the Lord will not let them predominate in the lands. But let us come to God's own people. We read even in the priesthood, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they disobeyed the command of God. They did not put in their censers incense and fire, which the Lord had commanded Moses. They put in them strange fire, things of their own making, of their own ideas. That was rebellion against the command of God. And the Lord destroyed them with fire. They both died. Aaron held his peace. But dear friends, that wrath of God for sin and breaking of his commandments, it does not change. It hasn't been modified. Even amongst the churches, where there is breaking of his commandments, of his doctrines. Dear friends, the wrath of God is that such will be burned up when he sends it down upon them. Oh, how this causes us to be concerned, how we worship God and not bring in strange doctrine. We find that when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, there was the time when Korah and many others with him rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They said God had not appointed them, they'd appointed themselves. And therefore, others should be the leaders of the children of Israel, and not Moses and Aaron. And Moses, through the command of God, told them, Kohath and 250 with him, to come with their censers the next day to the tabernacle. And that next day, as many came, those 250 with their censers, Moses prayed to God that if all those died, as it was normal through age and ill health, through that which is normal to man, then God had not sent him. But if they would die suddenly in a way that they'd never known before, then surely God had appointed Moses himself as the leader of the people. And two things happened. There was a great shaking and the earth opened up. And all that which was of Kohath went into the pit. And the earth closed up over them. And of the 250 with their censers, they fled. But fire devoured them all. God is a consuming fire. Oh, dear friends, these solemn judgments of God for sin, for rebellion, for setting up oneself higher than what the Lord hath appointed. Oh, how we have to be careful, don't we, how we view things and view others. We can so be ready to criticise one and criticise another, but if they are God appointed, dear friends, we're rebelling against God. And we're worthy of that consuming fire. When the children of Israel came into Canaan, the promised land, the Lord gave them a gracious promise. These were the ones who hadn't sinned as the others in the wilderness. They'd all died. They passed over the Jordan. And the promise was given to them that as they went into Canaan, the Lord would destroy their enemies from before them with a consuming fire. In other words, he would fight for them. And dear friends, there's no stronger weapon, is there, than fire? Well, we read of it, don't we, and hear of it in other lands where there are bushfires, forest fires. Everyone has to flee from before them, and it's so difficult to control. When Israel went into the promised land, that initial promise, God would be a wall of fire round about them, as it were, destroying their enemy, that the enemy could not overcome what the Lord had for them. Our God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, is that our prayer from time to time, that the Lord will destroy and put away all that rises against us, in the way that the Lord would have us go and lead us? All power is given unto him. He is all powerful, and no one is almighty more than God. Satan is mighty, but not almighty. And of Christ Jesus, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. When the children of Israel were in the promised land, he set up, didn't he, various prophets, and oh, they were not perfect by any means. But all those ungodly kings of Israel, the son of Ahab, was it, I can't remember his name now, began with an A. He fell from the roof in his house and was injured. And he sent his servants to Baal to see if he would recover. And Elijah met them and sent them back, and saying that he would not recover. And so they returned, and the king said, "Why have you come back? Why haven't you gone to Baal?" And they told him of whom they'd met. And he sent out his commander of 50 and 50 men with them to bring Elijah to the king. Elijah was on a hill, and those 50 came to him, plus their commander, and they said, "Come down, for the king wishes you to see you." And Elijah said, "If there's a God in Israel, let fire come down and destroy the 50. And it did. And the second time, the third time, the 50, they pleaded before Elijah to come down, and he did. But, oh, where there was unbelief, there were the sin. There was the evidence of the power of God in fire. And so it was with Elijah, wasn't it, on Mount Carmel in the days of Ahab. Oh, when the people had been deceived, the evidence of the power of God was by fire. When the God, in answer to Elijah's prayer, came down and burnt up the sacrifice. Dear friends, these things are very solemn we read of in the Word, aren't we? That where time comes in one place and another, in a certain circumstances, where God makes his presence and his power known. And how much more was it than at Sinai, when the law was given? The solemnity of the law. Oh, God came down and the mountain smoked at his presence. We read of it in measure, didn't we, in this chapter 12. For so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses himself, at the power of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the jealousy of God. For that is what Moses spoke to the children of Israel when they were coming to the end of the wilderness. For your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God, a jealous God. Now, dear friends, that's the same today, isn't it? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and he's jealous for them, even though they are great sinners. And he will work wondrously to keep his people in the way he has wrought for them to enter into heaven above. But, dear friends, that does not give any excuse to his people to turn aside from obedience to his holy word. There are some solemn things, aren't there, in Scripture? When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he had to give them a warning. Dear friends, they were not perfect in their walk, were they? Even though he said, "I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus had said to Paul when he went there, "I have many, many in this city, many souls in this city." "What I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Oh, dear friends, that's a very solemn, searching word, isn't it? "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." Dear friends, is that our desire? Do we drink of the cup of the Lord? That cup of his sufferings and of his death? And do we also seek to drink of the cup of this world, of devils and of evil, and of worldliness and ungodliness? Oh, dear friends, we've got many temptations, haven't we? We've got much to draw us aside in our daily life. Especially in the days in which we now live, with all the affluence and technology and materialism and so forth. How easily our hearts and minds, by nature, they go towards them. They favour them that, oh, we must have this, we must have that. And covetousness is idolatry. Jesus says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The love of money is the root of all evil. And dear friends, we find in our own hearts by nature, oh, the desire for riches, don't we? Because we are convinced within our own selves that the richer we are, the more pleasant our life will be, the more easier it will be, the more comfortable it will be, the more pleasant it will be. Oh, when troubles come, we can buy our way out of them. There'll be no difficulties to set us and cast us down. There's no faith in that, is there? There's no faith towards God in that. And what is not of faith is sin. Oh, God is a consuming fire. Oh, what does Peter say? I think it's in his first epistle, in his first chapter. "For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." In fear. We're sinners. Day by day. Our hearts deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And Satan, dear friends, oh, he's here as well, isn't he? Walking about whom he may devour, seeking to separate us from any grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. To hide, oh, the importance and the value of it from being the uppermost thing in our minds and our hearts. To value the things of this world more than the things of Christ and of God. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, dear friends, what is important, isn't it? Oh, I think Peter goes on to say that. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now they are the true riches, aren't they? Oh, dear friends, how shall we escape? Paul says that to the Hebrews, doesn't he? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect it. Oh, dear friends, let us take heed to the word of God and to the value of all these things that are in Christ Jesus. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, dear friends, that redemption was the paying of the price demanded by the law for sin. Without that price being paid, dear friends, all will be subject to that consuming fire, which will come at the end of the world. Oh, we read of it, don't we? Again, in Peter, the second epistle, when the earth shall be dissolved, or the heavens be rolled together like a scroll, and all the works of the earth shall be burned with fire. Unquenchable fire. Oh, dear friends, what a time that will be. And that's where we shall all be, unless we're redeemed, unless we know this redemption through the shed blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, has he not shown you that which is good? Has he not shown you that which is the good work of the grace of God through the gift of his Son and his dying on Calvary's cross, pouring out his soul unto death to pay the price of sin for such sinners as you? All that unquenchable fire, as it were, which was poured out by the Father in his wrath upon his Son, as we might say, the burnt sacrifice, the offering for sin. He has showed thee what was good, the sufferings of Jesus for the salvation of your soul. What doth he require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Oh, dear friends, that sheltering from the wrath of God, from this consuming fire, through faith in Jesus Christ, who hath paid the price for our sin. Wherefore, this previous verse, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. Oh, how we need to pray for it daily, don't we? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace which is the riches of them, the forgiveness of our sins. And that grace to have an effect within us, where we speak in all our conversations graciously, humbly, reverently, in love one to another, with reverence and godly fear. Dear friends, this is to be the effect upon us constantly. Oh, it's again Peter, isn't it? He speaks, it's in the second epistle, that he gives a list of things of how we should be guided in our conduct, one with another. And if we do not do these things, we have forgotten that we have been purged from our old sins. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Dear friends, if there wasn't a danger of that, it wouldn't be written in the scriptures, would it? We live in danger, don't we? the danger of our own selves, of our own earthly hearts, of our own earthly characters. That's the most solemn word Paul writes to the Hebrews. It's in his 6th chapter. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Oh dear friends, that's a most solemn word, I find it so. Subject to that consuming fire in the day of judgment. Dear friends, if it wasn't a fear, it wouldn't be in the scriptures. If we were left to ourselves, no matter what we've experienced, dear friends, we would fall. Our dependence is alone upon the shed blood of Christ, pleading, seeking to walk by faith as the chiefest thing that we have need of, the highest value. Oh, lose sight of Jesus and his cross, and soon we fall a prey. Our lust and pride by power and craft, it carries away. Oh, let us have grace. Isn't that what we come to the throne of grace for in prayer? Oh, how we have to continue in prayer. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling. We can't keep ourselves alive, can we? The Lord knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He will know we shall still sin. But dear friends, he hears the cry of the poor sinner, who knows how they've deviated from the word of God and have been overcome by their own evil hearts. And he grieves the Spirit of God who hath taught them of the love of Christ. Oh, he brings them, doesn't it, humbly again to his feet, pleading the name of Jesus, seeking again to obtain mercy and his grace to help us in the time of his need. Oh, dear friends, this work of Christ, he who has suffered in our room, place and stead, he who has borne the wrath of the Father for sin, even our sin. Oh, dear friends, if he's loved us, then our chief aim is to walk in love to him, to do his will, obey his voice. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, God does not change. He is a consuming fire. He will burn up all that is of sin and iniquity and destroy those that are sinners. The great mercy is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read it in the next chapter, don't we? It gives us some examples of how we should conduct ourselves. You know, in the original word, there was no deviation between chapter 12 and chapter 13. It was all one continuous writing, one continual epistle. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember them that are bound, as if you suffer with them. A marriage is honourable. Oh, keep yourself from fornication. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with things as you have. Contentment with godliness is great gain. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, dear friends, these precious promises. What Christ has done, he's done forever. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. What's greater love than, are they greater love than this? Our God is a consuming fire. But consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, there to prepare a place for his people, prepared in love in spite of all their sins. Dear friends, we'll ever be crying, won't we? God be merciful to me, a sinner. We shall ever plead with the Lord to work that work of grace within us. We shall ever need his strengthening by his Spirit. Oh, to when tempted to say, so did not I, because of the fear of God. He is a consuming fire. Oh, how solemn if he should deal with us after our sin. But he'll look upon us through the travail of the soul of his Son. He'll say, thou art all fair, my love. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, but it will not come near unto thee. Oh, what a distinction. What sovereignty. Our God is a consuming fire, but those that are saved by the shed blood of Christ shall enter into the eternal kingdom that cannot be moved. Therefore let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen.